O God, O Lord of heaven and earth, I bind unto myself today. O little flock, fear not the foe. Hi, this is Pastor Will Wheaton inviting you to join us for our hymn sing at the 2024 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference. This year's theme, Hymns for the Battle. Making the Case is Friday, July 12th and Saturday, July 13th at Concordia University, Chicago. Find out more at issuesetc.org or by calling
618-223-8355. Lutheran Public Radio Choir with the Easter hymn, O Sons and Daughters of the King. We continue to sing the Easter message after Easter, the day is over with. Why is that? Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. coming to you from the studios of Lutheran Public Radio on this Easter Tuesday. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. Pastor Sean Denzer will join us to look forward to Sunday morning, the second Sunday of Easter, Jesus appearing to his disciples in John chapter 20. An hour from now, we'll study the Easter hymn, Jesus Lives, The Victories Won, with Dr. Arthur Just. Sean Denzer is Director of Worship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Sean, welcome back.
Hallelujah, Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed. The subject you wanted to begin with is the church. How does that fit in the continuation of the Easter season?
So we have the great definitions in the Creed, right? One, holy, Catholic, apostolic, church. We also have two, though, in our small and large catechisms that really describe what the church is all about. In this Christian church, he daily and richly forgives all my sins and the sins of all believers. This is small catechism. And Luther expounds on it in the large catechism by saying that in this Christian church, everything is ordered so that we daily receive nothing but the forgiveness of sins. It might seem like this is a Lutheran interest or something, but we see that after the death of Christ, after the resurrection of Christ, what is the most important thing? It really is the forgiveness of sins. And that's on full display for us today as we look at an event that actually happened on Easter evening, so last week, but then is repeated 8 days later, that's today, or that's this coming Sunday, I should say, where the forgiveness of sins, the fruits of his death and resurrection, are bestowed on the apostles and the whole church. And out of this then grows everything that the church does. And we'll see that in this year, year B of the three-year lectionary, is not only about the resurrection and its preaching or the apostolic word and commission, but it's particularly about the church gathered around the forgiveness of sins and everything that grows out of it. We call this the fellowship of the Christian church or the communion of the Holy Christian Church. And that's really the theme that runs through everything today.
Let's talk about, if you would, the gospel focus on the forgiveness of sins, as we find that in that gospel reading, John 20. That's going to be kind of the Jesus message to his disciples as to what their message ought to be.
Absolutely. I mean, he prefaces all of it with, as the Father sent me, so I send you. Well, what has he done? He's come out of the tomb alive. He's shown his wounds, which make them glad. And he says, peace be with you. Peace to those guys who are afraid and who had really chickened out when it mattered most to be a disciple, a follower of Jesus, sticking close to him. And all of them had fallen away. One of them had denied, one of them had betrayed even. But Christ comes and gives the forgiveness of sins, and then in this context, sends them out with the Holy Spirit, with the keys, in order to proclaim this forgiveness to all. We see that really happening in the book of Acts, which is going to be our first reading today. And we're not going to hear the part that I admit I might expect, maybe a Pentecost sermon by Peter, maybe the part that comes right before our reading, where it's the fellowship of the church gathered around the teaching of the apostles, or any of the many places where Peter and Paul alike are always talking about have your sins washed away, repent and be baptized, take heart, my son, your sins are forgiven. You see them continuing everything that Luke's gospel tells us. But instead, we see, you might say, the fruits of the forgiveness of sins, right? If the forgiveness of sins is the fruit and benefit of Christ's death and resurrection, then the benefit of the forgiveness of sins goes beyond just, I don't have to feel guilty anymore, goes beyond just, God and I are reconciled. But that reconciliation continues with our neighbors as well and leads us into a whole life. It makes sense that we would talk about life in Easter, but to see that the forgiveness of sins, what Christ has done by his death, actually creates a life of Christians now that continues into eternal life forever. And so I think especially with our first reading, we'll see that in play. We can't isolate the forgiveness of sins or limit it to be just one aspect of the church among many. It's far better to see it as the fountainhead from which all of the characteristics and marks of the church are seen, including that love for the neighbor and the brother in Christ.
So we go first to the intro, which is, on a rare occasion, the intro we draw from someplace other than the Psalms. This has a bit of Psalm 105, but it also has 1 Peter 2, verses 2 and 3.
That's right. A Quasimodo Genity Sunday, like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation. If indeed you've tasted that the Lord is good, oh, give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name, make his deeds known among the peoples. Sing to him, sing praises to him, tell of all his wondrous works. Glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his presence continually. Remember the wondrous works that he's done, his miracles, the judgments he uttered. He remembers his covenant forever, the word that he commanded for 1,000 generations. This is the traditional antiphon for this Sunday, Quasimodo. You probably know the Hunchback of Notre Dame has that name because he was found or set on the steps of the church on the second Sunday after Easter. That's what we have right here. And it's changed slightly from the way Peter has it so that it becomes a command, an invitation to us. Hey, you newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk to grow up into salvation. That's perfect for today, where we're going to set ourselves into the fellowship of the church. We're going to recognize that, of course, all of us are children, as John is going to address us in the epistle, but also that if there are any new members of the church that have come through the catechetical period in Lent, or perhaps were baptized or confirmed at the Easter Vigil, we're welcoming them into our fellowship as well. And all of us then are called to attend to what really nourishes the milk of God's word that helps us grow up into salvation. These verses from Psalm 105 are marvelous and glorious, joyful praise, which fits just fine with Easter. We've put away our alleluias for so long, why don't we bring them out again in full measure? But it adds one more part, and that is to seek the presence of God continually. This sounds very much like Hebrews, encouraging us not to neglect the presence of Christ, not to neglect the gathering, the fellowship of all the saints together. So you might say this is kind of a church attendance encouragement from the scriptures that fits so well today. But we see that the gathering for church is not simply that you show up as part of the club, that you have your name counted, but it's that you receive the great and continuing nourishing gifts that the Lord gives. We'll see that with Thomas. He kind of misses church on Easter Sunday, and that was a problem for him, but he's invited back the very next Sunday, where all of the apostles are gathered again around Jesus Christ and his forgiveness and the word of his peace. And likewise, we'll see the same thing here in our first reading from Acts, where we see that this gathering of the church is not only concerned with recognizing the resurrection of Christ here on this first day when he rose from the dead, proclaiming his word, trusting in him, receiving the forgiveness of sins, but that also moves out into a life of love for one another, which is also imitative of Christ, who on the night when he was betrayed said, "This commandment I give you, that you love one another." This is what the church is after. This is what the life of the church ought to look like and what we strive to make it look like in our life. And how does that happen? Well, only by the forgiveness of sins, since it's never in this life something perfect, as we know it will be at the last day.
How does the collect read for this coming Sunday?
Almighty God, grant that we who have celebrated the Lord's resurrection may by your grace confess in our life and conversation that Jesus is Lord and God through the same Jesus Christ, our Lord. You can hear it quoting in a gentle way the message that Thomas says, what he professes, my Lord and my God, when finally he recognizes that indeed it is the Christ, with his wounds now healed and alive again. So we ask that we also would have the Lord's grace at work in us to lead us to this confession. What is marvelous for today is that it's not, in this year at least of the lectionary, not only that, yes, we've celebrated the Lord's resurrection, I suppose that could refer to last Sunday, Easter, could also refer now to each and every Sunday as we observe Easter by gathering on Sundays, but that this confession that he is the Lord, that he is God, that he is the one who by his death and resurrection has redeemed us, is not only conversation, is not only telling the story to others or even to reassure ourselves, but it is also that our life would bear out his love toward one another. So we'll see that the gathering of the saints is for all of these purposes, for being forgiven where we have fallen short, for having reassurance and confidence for the day of judgment because we have an advocate with the Father, Christ, our propitiating sacrifice, whose wounds make us glad and who is alive to give us the promise of life everlasting at the last day. And also then that we serve one another, that we love one another, that we care and share a common life together as a communion of saints now, but also joined with those who are awaiting the resurrection, who will meet finally when we are raised.
Pastor Sean Denzer is our guest, Director of Worship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. We're looking forward to Sunday morning, the second Sunday of Easter, working our way toward the gospel reading in John chapter 20. We'll get to the first reading, Acts 4, next.
Throughout the 50 days of Easter, sacred music for the world. LutheranPublicRadio.org. Listen 24/7 to sacred music for the Easter season. LPR, LutheranPublicRadio.org.
What is chastity? Chastity can be defined, says Stephanie Neugebauer, as submitting the whole self, particularly one's sexual self, to God's good design and purposes. If you want to learn more about what it means to be chaste, to live a chaste and decent life, pick up your copy of the April issue of the Lutheran Witness, in which we discuss chaste community. Visit cph.org/witness to order a copy, or visit witness.lcms.org to learn more. The Lutheran Witness, helping you interpret the world from a Lutheran perspective.
We like our crosses full and our tombs empty. You're listening to Issues Etc.
St. Jacobi Lutheran Church in the North Woods of Wisconsin, located in Shawano, has a special guest each and every week. It isn't you, but it is Jesus Christ. He is guest, and yet he is also the one who comes to serve you with his preached word and broken body and shed blood. You are invited to be served by Jesus with us at St. Jacobi on Saturday evenings at 6:30 and Sunday mornings at 9 a.m. Visit www.stjakobi.org for more information.
Memoria Press's award-winning curriculum is used by homeschoolers all over the world. Their classical Christian education materials provide everything you need for kindergarten through 12th grade, including books, guides, lesson plans, and instructional videos. If you're interested in learning more, visit them at memoriapress.com and use the coupon code LPR24 at checkout. Memoria Press, saving Western civilization one student at a time. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're looking forward to Sunday morning, according to the three-year lectionary, with Pastor Sean Denzer, Director of Worship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Sean, your father-in-law is the author of our book of the month for April, A Complete Guide to Christian Symbols. Tell us about this new book.
I'm really excited about it. There was a great book by F.R. Weber, Church Symbolism. It's been a standard text if you want to know about what these various symbols, keys, crosses, what they all mean. And now I really do think we have a new one for the next generation. His artwork is very useful for churches, especially for small churches that are looking for bulletin designs. He has a number released elsewhere. But this is a fantastic set that gives you not only great artwork to be used, but also the explanation of what it means so that we can begin to build a vocabulary. This is the great thing about symbols in the church, is that they're repeated. They're meant to be repeated. And once you get to know them, you start to recognize them all over the place so that when you look at a painting or you look at maybe a stained glass window, you can understand it. For many in the Middle Ages, this was all the people had to learn the Bible stories, and that's why they knew these symbols so well. So we can begin to relearn them, to appreciate the great artwork we already have in the Christian church, and perhaps also to be inspired for new artists to make wonderful, lasting, timeless works that confess the faith.
Folks, you can purchase A Complete Guide to Christian Symbols by calling Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040, or browse before you buy at issuesetc.org. The first reading, as is traditional during the Easter season, comes from the book of Acts, replacing the Old Testament reading. Acts 4, beginning at verse 32.
The full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. And with great power, the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need. This text is maybe strange to be isolated, so I hope that we know its context. Its context is right on the heels of Pentecost, the great explosion of the church, you might say, at Peter's preaching, when he said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you," and over, I believe, 3,000 souls were added to the church that day. And then it says, this is really the picture that we have of the church's worship life right from the beginning. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to the prayers. And you hear in this the preaching of the scriptures, the apostolic gospel. You hear the fellowship that they have, particularly the communion they have in the breaking of the bread and the Holy Communion, and the prayers, the beginning of a liturgy already that certainly the Lord's Prayer, certainly the Psalms are accenting, just as we have it today, the scriptures and the message of Christ with his sacrament. It's on the heels of this, then, that this text comes, that in fact we see that they are gathered together in a fellowship that is greater than just what I think sometimes church can become for us. I go to church, I kind of plug in for an hour, and then I unplug and go home and do, I guess, whatever else I wanted. We see that this gospel, this resurrection of Christ, the message of the forgiveness of sins, the comfort of holy baptism, and this great promise that's for us and for our children, leads them to a whole life together. So this shows that there is a life of love that surrounds the forgiveness of sins, that surrounds the fruits of Christ's death and resurrection. It says here that they're of one heart and soul. That encompasses both the confession of the faith, but also the concern for one another. So they're united in Christ by faith and by a common confession. They're all listening to the apostles' doctrine, and they're believing it, and they're confessing it together. But they're also devoted to one another in love. And in fellowship in the church includes both. The Missouri Synod was founded to be a church fellowship, and historically has been very concerned with church fellowship. That's known maybe in a harsh way, to some at least, in our practice of closed communion, that those who are in fellowship, in agreement with us in doctrine, are welcome to our altars, and that we do not usually commune with those who are not in fellowship with us. There's a part of that fellowship that I think often gets forgotten and lost, and that is the need and duty of the congregation to care corporately for its members. We see this in another maybe strange Missouri synodism, if I could call it that, that a lot of people have forgotten, but that was the early opposition to the lodge. The reason for this was in part because there are some confessions of strange religious practices that give real question to whether or not it's a religion of sorts, but also that it's the duty of the Christian congregation to care for the needs of that congregation's members, that we love one another. We don't let our brother sit hungry when we have more than we could possibly have. We share this. And it was seen that lodges at that time were a way of forming other fellowships and brotherhoods that would care, they promised to care for the members who joined them financially, spiritually, emotionally, as friends. Our interest is that the Christian church ought to be this, and we ought not be deterred or dissuaded by all of the imitators, be that communism at a government level or perhaps other societies at a smaller level. For us, the church is our fellowship, and it's a very unique fellowship since it gathers us not just around a common life, not just around a common location or a sharing of wealth. This is something that flows out of the heart and the soul that are bound together, a true concordia. That's where that word comes from, a hearts being bound together. That happens through the forgiveness of sins. Everything that comes before this passage, but then is expressed in a common responsibility and genuine love for one another.
The psalm is 148.
Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise him in the heights. Praise him all his angels. Praise him all his hosts. Praise him sun and moon. Praise him all you shining stars. Praise him you highest heavens and you waters above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded and they were created. He established them forever and ever. He gave a decree and it shall not pass away. Praise the Lord from the earth, you great sea creatures in all deeps, fire and hail, snow and mist, stormy wind fulfilling his word, mountains and all hills, fruit trees and all cedars, beasts and all livestock, creeping things and flying birds, kings of the earth and all peoples, princes and all rulers of the earth, young men and maidens together, old men and children, let them praise the name of the Lord. For his name alone is exalted. His majesty is above earth and heaven. He has raised up a horn for his people. Praise for all his saints, for the people of Israel who are near to him. Praise the Lord. This psalm is very similar to the song, of the three men, which focuses so much on creation. We often sing that during the Easter vigil after hearing about the men in the fiery furnace. Interesting, this is a departure in Lutheran service book from the Revised Common Lectionary and the Roman Catholic Church. The Roman Catholic Church appoints excerpts from Psalm 118, which is more Easter and the great promises we have in Christ by his death and resurrection. The Revised Common Lectionary appoints something that does seem to comment much better on what we just heard from Acts, and that is Psalm 133. Behold how good and how pleasant it is when brothers dwell together in unity. Psalm 148 that we have is certainly just further outpouring of praise and joy at the resurrection of our Lord, particularly that he has raised up his horn. The horn is a symbol of power. It's a symbol of strength. It's the call of victory. So the Lord has indeed raised up his horn, which is Christ Jesus, his strong man who has come to smash the devil, who has come to be the uniter of his people. And it's timely then that we should hear that his saints, the people of Israel, are near to him. That's what causes them to praise, as we're looking at the Christians in the early church gathered around his word and sharing with one another this praise and joy in Christ by caring for one another's needs. And likewise, as we'll see in our gospel and in the epistle we're about to see, the great joy that comes from being in the fellowship of Christ, who is our light.
We're talking with Pastor Sean Denzer, Director of Worship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. We're headed toward the gospel reading in John 20, beginning at verse 19, where Jesus appears to his disciples and then to Thomas. Before we get there, we'll go to 1 John and look at what the epistle has to say. The Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for April is a collection of more than 600 hand-drawn Christian symbols by artist and author Edward Riojas. It's titled A Complete Guide to Christian Symbols. This new resource is published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number, 1-800-325-3040, or learn more about A Complete Guide to Christian Symbols at IssuesETC.org. The Issues, Etc. Book of the Month, A Complete Guide to Christian Symbols.
Come join LCMS worship for the Institute on Liturgy, Preaching, and Church Music, July 9th through the 12th, 2024, at Concordia University, Nebraska. We'll gather under the theme, The Songs of Deliverance, and focus on the Psalms together. Everything you need to know is at lcms.org/worshipinstitute, and you can look for registration information in the early part of 2024. That's lcms.org/worshipinstitute, God's mission, right where you are.
This week on The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, we continue in Galatians with, if Christ's, then Abraham's offspring. Fullness of time as an angel of God. Christ formed in you and an allegory. Join me, Pastor Will Wheaton, for The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, your daily 15-minute verse-by-verse Bible study on demand. Listen at thewordendures.org or your favorite podcast provider.
The Evangelical Lutheran Church holds that it is God who raises up men to serve His holy bride through His office of the holy ministry. At Concordia University Chicago, we prepare men to take the first step on the path by which God leads them to His pastoral office. Are you ready to take the step? I'm Dr. James Ambrose Lee, Chair of the Division of Theology at Concordia University Chicago. Learn more about the pre-seminary program at CUC by visiting cuchicago.edu. cuchicago.edu.
Old theology, new technology. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Why so much interest in magic? This is Ken Ham, head of the ministry behind the popular Answers Bible curriculum. Yesterday we learned there's a university in the UK offering a master's degree in magic and the occult because of how quickly the occult is growing. But why is this? Well, today's generation are very secularized and atheistic, but they're still made in God's image. And even if they deny it with their mouths, they know they aren't just a physical body or an animal. God has put eternity in their hearts, so they long for something outside themselves. And like all of us, their hearts are sick and deceived, and they'll turn to anything other than submit to God's authority. So what's the answer? The same as it's always been. The answer is the gospel.
Listen to this program again or find others just like it at AnswersRadio.com or view a transcript when you go to AnswersRadio.com.
Welcome back. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues, Etc. Pastor Sean Denzer, Director of Worship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, is our guest. We are looking forward to Sunday morning, according to the three-year lectionary, the second Sunday of Easter. Take us into the epistle reading from 1 John chapter 1, all the way through the beginning of the second chapter.
That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life, the life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testified to it and proclaimed to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and which was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And we're writing these things so that our joy may be complete. This is the message we've heard from Him and proclaimed to you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with Him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we've not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Oh, this beautiful opening of John's great epistle is usually associated with the incarnation, all this stuff about touched and seen. He was manifest to us. We're now witnessing him and telling him, to sharing him with you. You can see how that parallels kind of the opening of John's gospel. Likewise, all of the themes are there, right? The word of God who was made flesh, the light that shines in the darkness and isn't overcome, the life that was the light of men. All of these are in John 1 as well. So John is a witness to what has been from the beginning, but now has entered into this world to bring us into a fellowship of joy with him. And I love the way he kind of surprisingly says, this is not to make your joy complete, something that Jesus said, but this is in fact to make our, the apostles, the preachers' joy, the Christians who have come before us, their joy is made complete when we also are together with them, believing the same word and living in this fellowship together with them. Now, it's very important to see that right from off the bat, fellowship with God does not mean godlessness, right? It's a new life that is lived in his light. It's not the sort of darkness that would lead men to reject him, as John 1 also speaks about. So truth is going to be at the center of our fellowship. Truth. Truth in our telling, in our speaking, in our conversation, but also truth in our practice, in our life. I really love that collect for today is definitely parallel to this as well. And this ordering and this explanation doesn't always come off so well in English as it does in John's Greek, similar to all of the if and then statements, which sound very harsh and causal in English, but don't always bear all of that freight in the Greek. So just kind of take it in order, we see that the light of Christ is to be in us. And this is a light that does not have any fellowship with darkness. We are to walk in the light. What would it mean to walk in the light of Christ? It would mean that his law would correct us. It would mean that his gospel would purify us. And it would lead us to walk together in this truth together. That is to have fellowship with one another and with Christ Jesus. So notice what it says here. We have fellowship with one another. That means we are going to be walking together in the light, just as Christ is in the light, that he leads us into this life, this walking together. And even though it comes last, we have to recognize this as being foundational, that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sins. He uses another phrase here at the end, which is actually the beginning of the next chapter, that he is the propitiation for our sins. This means an atoning sacrifice. This means that he appeases the wrath of God against sin. It means that he takes away our sins. It means that he, by his blood, the Father's wrath and expectations are satisfied so that we are purchased and won as his own people. This is what's explained in the Small Catechism so nicely by Luther, right? That he has purchased and won us from all sins, from death and the power of the devil, not with gold or silver, which would be a pricely cost, but with his own precious blood, thereby putting on the unworthy an inestimable worth. This is the great exchange that happens with us in Christ Jesus by his death. So he cleanses us from all our sins. He gives us inestimable value by spending his blood to save us sinners. And it is so beautiful that John just works this in just one little extra layer at a time. But the last thing we have is just a marvelous thing. It is for our sins. Why is it so important to confess that Jesus died for our sins? So that we believe it, so that we know it, we trust it, so that we're not ever guessing as to whether we can be forgiven. This is the reason that Jesus make such a personal visit to all of those apostles who had abandoned him by coming directly to him, especially going to Peter, who had denied him, and saying, "Peace be with you." And you know what, Thomas, we'll wait for you. We'll be back next week. We got to have you hear about this peace as well. But it's not ours only as if Christians were some caste of people. This is what some people have been concerned about, that the church should be an exclusive club where it's really just us gathered around ourselves to have a private thing. If you look through the rest of John's gospel, for example, you see this is the way that the Pharisees seem to act. They don't trust anybody who's not subject to their authority. And Jesus is obviously a problem for that. But the Lord has shed his blood for everyone. He is the propitiation, not just for our sins, but for the sins of the whole world. That means he is the propitiation for those who are of the truth, and even those who are lost in the darkness. He shed his blood for every single person. And John's gospel, of course, says this very well, right? He gave his son for the sins of the whole world because he loved the world. And he loved him in this way, to give his son as a propitiation. The forgiveness of sins, then, is how all of this love, this walking in the light is possible. We can't say that we have no sin. That's just as important as confessing that Jesus Christ is the propitiation for our sins. It wouldn't be the truth to say that we're always walking around in love and in light and with the kind of perfection that we see in Christ Jesus. That would be a lie. We are people of the truth, first and foremost. Paul says this also. He says that the church is the ground and pillar and buttress of the truth. The first truth is that we are sinners. We have walked in the darkness. We are prone to unrighteousness, and we are guilty of it. To live in the truth and to walk in the light, then, is not to claim sinlessness, as some think of it, but rather to be incredibly honest, to put all sin out there in the open, to confess and to admit to it, rather than to try and cover it up by some either good work tossed in as a follow-up or by just denying it, which we often do. But that's not the end of the story. We confess our sins so that we can put them to rest in the forgiveness of sins, which is fully won by Christ in his blood. To be at rest in the forgiveness of sins doesn't mean to be secure in our sins, but it means to walk in the light of good works and in the truth, which is manifest in love. This love does have a beginning in us. It doesn't have a perfection, a completeness in us in this life, except by faith. This is part of the reason why Jesus and John call us children, making a beginning in this. He does not want us to sin. He wants us to walk in love. And part and parcel of that, then, is not pretending that we're walking in love when we're in fact in our sins. Confess our sins and receive forgiveness. We'll hear all about that soon in the gospel reading. Just one last little thing is to see the way that John puts these two things right next to each other. I don't want you to sin. And at the same time, Christ is our advocate and our righteousness who forgives sinners. Sometimes we think that the promises of God and the commands of God are opposed to one another. This is the way Paul puts it. That's not the case. It is not wrong to say that we ought to do what is right, that we ought to live in love and good works. We ought to be the kind of church that's described there in Acts chapter 2. But this doesn't come about apart from the forgiveness of sins. And to pretend that Christ is not our advocate, or to be hesitant to proclaim the forgiveness of sins to sinners for fear that they might, because of that forgiveness, just stop and not do any works, that's a grave mistake. The love that we have for one another only comes out of receiving the love that Christ Jesus has. That's really what John is saying here when he says, we walk in the light as he is in the light, as he is the light, in fact. Therefore, as he has forgiven our sins, so we gladly forgive others. As he has shown his love to us, so then we show love to others.
What are the gradual inverse?
Christ is risen from the dead. God the Father has crowned him with glory and honor. He has given him dominion over the works of his hands. He has put all things under his feet. Well, of course, he is the creator, he's the redeemer, he's the Lord crowned in glory, especially the glory now of the resurrection. This matches well with our psalm that we heard. But it's fantastic to put his dominion and his putting of all other things under that dominion, under his feet, not just with creation, not just with his power. We usually think of that in connection with his ascension, but to realize that in the resurrection, he is proclaiming that all sins, that the root of all evil, that the devil and all of his temptations, that every accusation against us, which John has just told us is absolutely true and we can't deny, those are put into subjection under his feet. The Lord uses his dominion to forgive. As another colleague says, he exercises his almighty power chiefly in showing mercy and pity, that he forgives our sins, that he puts himself into weakness as a propitiation to redeem us. Coupled with this is the Alleluia verse. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. We'll continue to repeat this triumphant phrase from St. Paul in Romans all through Easter. To it today we add a particular verse, "Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed." This might not be the focus of year B, but it's a marvelous part that we see in the gospel, that in addition to all this forgiveness of sins, in addition to the confirmation of Thomas's faith, even though he had been unbelieving for a time, there is a great promise to those who are reading the gospel. That's us in this era, that we are joined also to the characters in the story. We're joined by faith in what we don't see, but what we believe according to the promises of God. So the fellowship of Christ extends beyond just those few who held all things in common in the early church. It genuinely extends to us through trust in the promises of the forgiveness of sins in Christ.
We're talking with Pastor Sean Denzer, Director of Worship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. I'm Todd Wilkin. You're connected to Issues Etc. We're looking forward to Sunday morning according to the three-year lectionary with Pastor Sean Denzer, Director of Worship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. LCMS Worship invites you to attend the 2024 Institute on Liturgy, Preaching, and Church Music, July 9th through the 12th at Concordia University, Nebraska. Learn more at lcms.org/worshipinstitute, lcms.org/worshipinstitute. We'll get into the gospel reading in John 20 next. You can meet and hear 12-time All-American swimmer Riley Gaines, journalists Mark and Molly Hemingway, Aaron Wren of the American Conservative, Chris Roseborough of Fighting for the Faith, and Pastor Brian Wolfmiller of Has American Christianity Failed at the 2024 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference. The premier conference for Christian laity is Friday, July 12th and Saturday, July 13th at Concordia University, Chicago. Learn more and register at issuesetc.org.
Join Lutherans for Life at the For Such a Time as This Lutheran Adoption Conference, April 10th and 11th in Houston, Texas. Enjoy the testimony and talents of Dove Award-winning musician and adoptee Mark Schultz. Discover expert information and exciting opportunities, and experience the fellowship and celebration. The 2024 Lutheran Adoption Conference, April 10th and 11th in Houston. Find out more and register at lutheransforlife.org/conferences.
Christological, creedal, confessional. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Many educational institutions are governed by the whims of culture and are increasingly hostile to the Word of God. In contrast, Faith Lutheran School in Plano, Texas, provides classical Lutheran education rooted in God's Word for students preschool through grade 12. Simply put, we equip students to stand firm in the faith through solid education focused on wisdom and virtue. We offer in-person instruction as well as live online classes for remote learning. To learn more, visit flsplano.org, flsplano.org.
They've met with the pastor week after week. He's taught them our precepts and Christ Jesus to seek. He shared the law of our God, which we strive to keep, the prayers, the creeds, and the sacraments deep. Now these young saints are right to partake in Christ's body and blood, all for his sake. A gift you are seeking to commemorate this? Ad Crucem has just what you won't want to miss. We've got icons, art, ornaments, jewelry, and more. Greeting cards, crucifixes, posters, gifts galore. Your catechized friend will love what you give and treasure the gift all the days that they live.
On this Easter Tuesday, we are looking forward to Sunday morning, according to the three-year lectionary, the second Sunday of Easter, with Pastor Sean Denzer, Director of Worship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Sean, take us into the Gospel reading, which is John chapter 20, beginning at verse 19.
On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of anyone, they are forgiven. If you withhold forgiveness from anyone, it is withheld." Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails and place my finger into the mark of the nails and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. This gospel is just one of my favorites for sure. This is sometimes called Low Sunday, I think because of the low attendance and how could you top Easter. But I would definitely encourage everybody not to miss this Sunday. Thomas is kind of an example to us of that. And it does give us the rationale biblically, you might say, for why we, in our freedom, have chosen not to worship on the Sabbath, not to worship on other days of the week, but particularly to zero in on Sunday as at least the center of the Christian church's worship. This is the day that he rose from the dead. This is the day that we see the pattern already beginning there in John's gospel of gathering week after week, every 8 days, on the first day of the week, the day that the Lord rose from the dead. So whether it's always been done on a Sunday, whether there wasn't one Sunday in the history of the world that they didn't gather, maybe that's possible, but I don't know of it, and I don't see a reason to abandon it either, especially with the example of Thomas here. Kind of a three-part gospel. The first is the appearance to the disciples on Easter, the bestowing of the Spirit, the giving of the keys. The second part is Thomas, this great confirmation of faith that he has 1 week later. And then kind of the extra part, right? So we get to talk about how this is what the purpose of John's whole gospel is, that we may believe that Jesus is the Christ, and by believing, we may have life in his name. I would say that last part, as I mentioned already, really does connect us with the whole church of the ancient times. There's a sense among many, maybe especially if they have only zeroed in on our Old Testament, our first reading rather, that our church doesn't look anything like the early church. Well, if you look at that outline of worship dimension, it sure looks like it does. But if you only look at the kind of sharing of all things in common part, no, we don't always act like that, although I think we do still care for one another. The thing that really joins us to the early church is that we share a common gospel, that we trust in the forgiveness of sins, that we read the same scriptures, and that by believing, we have life in his name. So what John tells us really does bring us right into this story. Continuing to go backwards, we see that Thomas gathers and is struggling to believe this. He is unbelieving. And yet by seeing the Lord, by seeing his wounds in particular, by verifying that he is indeed the very same Jesus who died, he is brought again into faith. We see great kindness by Jesus here. He doesn't turn him away, as he, I guess, has shown throughout the gospel, his great patience with these apostles that don't always understand or grasp what he's saying immediately. The Lord comes and confirms his faith. He strengthens him. He brings him back into the fellowship. We really do see forgiveness being enacted here by Christ for Thomas. This ought to give us courage and comfort. The Lord will have us back. Of course he will. He's shed his blood for everyone, not just for the 11s only, but also for Thomas and for everyone else. So he will receive us as well. The heart of it, and I think the part we know best, is peace be with you, and as the Father sent me, so I'm sending you. And then the part from the Catechism, receive the Holy Spirit. Whoever sins you forgive, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. We call this the giving of the keys, because it unlocks heaven and bars the gates of hell. Or another way to say it would be it releases us from our sins that may hang around us like a chain, or perhaps some of us may wear as a badge of pride, and instead then frees us to live and to serve others. So maybe it's only the first part of the fellowship, but it is the most essential part, that the Lord's peace, that the fruits of his wounds are what gather the church together. We don't really have a church, even though we have 11 of the 12 together in one room. Even though the doors are locked, that might seem like the best way to gather together, I suppose, and to make sure your group is all together. You know, lock them in, make the bonds really secure. And now this group of people is going to be an organization. But in a way, Jesus is kind of unimpressed by the means by which they have gathered. He's the reason to gather. And so even though they were in the same place, it's really Jesus that gathers them here by his words. And his word is peace. His word is forgiveness. These are the ones who had abandoned him. Now he comes and restores them. I think it's marvelous in verse 20 that when he had said this, peace be with you, which might be a surprising phrase, although he's certainly said it before, he shows them his hands and his side. He shows them the wounds. And it says, then they are glad when they see the Lord. It's not simply that they recognize him, kind of the apologetic question, is this really the same man who we saw dead a couple days ago? But it is what those wounds mean. John has told us that in his epistle. They are the signs of his propitiation, of his atoning blood sacrifice to forgive our sins. And the forgiveness of sins, which is objective, which is for the sins of the whole world, is nevertheless declared and proclaimed and brought subjectively to each one of them. Our church has sometimes fought battles over this very question, and we want to assert both. It is because the Lord's blood is a propitiatory sacrifice for the sins of the whole world, including those who don't want to have anything to do with it and won't, in the end, receive their benefit. Nevertheless, it has been accomplished for all. As it says in Paul's epistle, he has reconciled the world to himself. He is not counting their trespasses against him. But the Lord doesn't leave us to come to that conclusion on our own or guess that that might be what the Lord thinks. He's not a universalist in that sense, that the Lord just forgives everyone in such a way that they won't hear about it or won't believe it. The Lord wants this to be planted home. That's why he makes it the first order of business to his disciples, and it's why he commissions them immediately to do the same thing, that the church is to live, just as Luther says in the Catechism, in the forgiveness of sins, pastors forgiving their congregations, all Christians forgiving one another in their many vocations, so that the forgiveness of sins reigns among us, and then brings us together into that fellowship that we've seen in the other places.
What would you say about the hymn, O Sons and Daughters of the King?
This is an old hymn and a beautiful hymn. It really does speak about all of the events that we hear in today's gospel. Not all of the hymns from the old church were actually narratives or stories. That's become a new trend I've noticed in hymnody, that telling the course of the Bible story is now an interest. I'm guessing that's because we have an age that doesn't know the Bible as well as people did in the past. But the idea of telling stories is nothing new. You see this in Luther's great hymn, Dear Christians, One and All Rejoice, where he takes the whole story of salvation and lays it out. Here also we get to lay out the story of Thomas, the story of, well, actually Easter morning, along with the night with the apostles, and then the whole wonderful time of Thomas. In particular, stanza 8 says, how blessed are they who have not seen, and yet whose faith has constant been, for they eternal life shall win. Alleluia. So it picks up even the last part of John's gospel and says we're part of it. But actually, from the very first stanza, this hymn has said that. When it says, O sons and daughters of the King, it's addressing us. So maybe it's a slightly different picture of fellowship. This is a fellowship of a family, and a fellowship of a royal family. Christ is risen, the grave is defeated, and we are his subjects, his welcome guests, even his dear family who stand to inherit all the benefit of this. That understanding, which Jesus has proclaimed all through his ministry, is the reason that he comes to the women. It's the reason he speaks this peace to his apostles. It's the reason that it's not complete until Thomas is back. And yes, the message of John's gospel is that it's not complete without us also. Therefore, it's our great delight to rejoice for one more Sunday. Actually, we have many to come, but certainly on this second Sunday of Easter, to rejoice in our Lord's resurrection, in his death and his resurrection, by which our sins are forgiven and we are joined to his church.
Pastor Sean Denzer is Director of Worship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Sean, thank you very much.
You're welcome.
When we get back, we'll replay a hymn study of Jesus Lives, the Victory's Won. Our guest will be Dr. Arthur Jest of Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. Your Linked Issues, etc. I'm Todd Wilkin.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.